He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. What a morning, what a day this is. Our scripture is Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. We're going to read a very familiar story, but we're also going to be in Jeremiah chapter 30-31 today as well, if you want to open that up as well. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." What a morning, what a day. After the Sabbath, which ended at sundown yesterday evening, two Marys set out at dawn on the first day of the week, heading for the place where they expect to find Jesus, to stand as near as they can to where they last saw him, where they believe he is. You see, there is their faith. That much they believe, that he did die. There's an air of uncertainty here in the Gospels as the search for Jesus begins. We know where he should be because the story, the message delivered to us, has told us this is where he would be. They laid him in a tomb. What else could they do with him? Matthew is going to give us the day and the time of day when this inconceivable, unbelievable event takes place. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, at the tomb where he was laid. We have a time, we have a location, but something's missing. It's not a body. The body isn't missing, it's moved. What they were missing, what they weren't anticipating, is that he won't be there. They don't see this day, this morning, through the eyes of faith. He had told us he wouldn't be there, but we didn't believe it. That's why Matthew needs to tell us that the two Marys went to look at the tomb. And in another gospel, the question will have to be asked, why do you seek the living among the dead? They weren't looking for a risen Savior. Matthew doesn't say they went there to see Jesus. The gospel says they went there to see the tomb. But that's because that is where they expect to find him. It's where they expect to find a dead body. That is where they last saw him, behind that sealed stone. The angel confirms that. "I know you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified." That would be natural, looking in a tomb where dead bodies are supposed to be. And it's natural to ask when it's not there, as happens in another gospel, "Where did you move him to? He's not here. Someone must have moved him." That is the natural response to a natural condition. But the supernatural, the spiritual, is about to break onto the scene. It begins with an earthquake. A violent earthquake takes place, one that's strong enough to roll away a stone from a tomb. If we were skeptics, we might claim this too is a natural event. Earthquakes happen all the time and quite often move whole mountains of stone. But this earthquake is not caused by the natural movement of the tectonic plates of the earth. This earthquake has a supernatural cause, one that comes at us with an almost indescribable appearance. The cause is an angel of the Lord appearing in a flash of lightning with clothing whiter than snow. This isn't natural, nor is it expected. Heaven is crashing into our reality, into our time. And time is very important to our message. We're going to have to wrestle with that, for nothing is as it seems. I love the fact that after this angel rolls back the stone, he sits on it. His physical work is done. It's like it's break time. I can relax. All that's left to do is deliver the message, the explanation of why here in a tomb where it would be natural to find a dead body, someone who has been crucified is not there. A spiritual event has occurred. He only has to state the obvious. I know that you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified, but he's not here. He is risen. He told us this would happen, and it has happened just as he said it would. Why then would we expect him to be there? A friend of mine recently traveled to Israel and visited the Garden Tomb and gladly reported back to us that yes, it is still empty. And this is the day it was supposed to be empty. This day, the day after the Sabbath, the first day of the week, just like he told you. He had told the Pharisees, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In the Gospel of John, after clearing the temple, the Jews demanded a sign from him to demonstrate on what authority he had done this. And he responded to them, "Destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it again in 3 days." This is that day, the day after the Sabbath, at dawn, the first day of the week. Just as he said, and the angel now tells them, "He's not here, come and see." The first of the evidence he has risen is the absence of a dead body. A dead body. There's an invitation to witness it. Examine the tomb. He's not here. The question isn't, where is he? The question is, where is your faith? Did you believe him or not? The invitation to examine the empty tomb, to not be afraid, also comes with a command. Once you are convinced he is not here, go report it. Report it to his disciples. And the women hurry away to deliver the message the angel has given them. They run from the tomb, a place of grief, afraid yet filled with joy. Afraid because it's incomprehensible. They saw him die. They heard his last words. They saw his last breath. Their lack of faith doesn't allow them to see what this day is. As they hurry away from the place where they expected to find Jesus, they suddenly meet Jesus unexpectedly. They're running to deliver a message with no expectation of seeing Jesus because they don't know where to look for him. And suddenly he'll stand before them, afraid and filled with joy. And Jesus' first words to them, his first words, if you have the NIV, is, "Greetings." Holman translates it as, "Good morning." The Greek language didn't use punctuation. It didn't need it. We have to try to add it in when we translate it. This is an expression of joy. Instead of hello, it's better pronounced, hello. Hello, Karen. Hello, Bob. It's the same way we would greet a friend with great joy, that a friend we haven't seen in a while. It's good morning, like we really, truly are enjoying the start of our day. These are the words of Jesus to the two women he's met. There is a sharing of the joy that this is the day. A day of many emotions, a day that demands you have faith in him. That greeting Jesus uses is the same greeting the angel used when he first appeared to Mary to tell her she would bear the Son of God. A greeting that brought both fear and joy. Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And the angel goes on to say, do not be afraid. It's also the same greeting Jesus would use in finding Jesus in the darkness of the garden before his act of betrayal, a kiss that identified Jesus as the one they were to arrest. Greetings, Rabbi! But he doesn't add, don't be afraid. With this mixture of fear and joy, Jesus suddenly stands before the women. Seeing him, they clasp his feet and worship him as they realize this is the day. They bow before him, unable or unwilling to look at him directly. They were given a message from the angel to report to the disciples, he has risen. As women, their report, their testimony wouldn't be credible. No one was really going to believe them when they said an angel had spoken to them. So along with the message they were to deliver, they now must report as eyewitnesses that they have not only seen him, but held him and worship him. There is no doubt that this is the Messiah. They can't help but report this, no matter who believes them or not. The women are afraid and yet joyful, and Jesus reverses that when he meets them. Jesus, after greeting them, joyfully commands them, repeating what the angel sitting on that stone had said to them, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid is an oft-repeated command throughout the Bible whenever we're faced with something beyond our comprehension, faced with the glory, the power, the holiness of God. Don't be afraid. Each encounter with God brings the same response from within us, fear. We read it over and over again. Each time, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Why do we need to continually hear that? Because as Adam and Eve were hiding in the garden, when God called out to them, where are you? Their reply was, we heard you walking in the garden, and we were afraid. Because of our sin, we hide from God, ashamed and afraid of what we have done, the enmity we have created between us and our Creator. But on this day, that changes. Don't be afraid, Jesus says. And then he repeats the command given by the angel, go and tell. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There you will see me. You see, the day has come. The day we were all waiting for but couldn't see. Whenever we read any of the Gospels and come to this day, Resurrection Day or Easter or whatever else you want to call it, note that those searching for Jesus are not the ones who find him. The ones who are searching for Jesus are not the ones to find him. And it's true in this passage as well. In this passage in Matthew, it's not the Marys who find Jesus. It's Jesus who finds them. They went looking where they expected him to be, and he found them where they least expected him, alive and in their path, in their presence, sharing their joy at seeing each other. He's not the one that's lost. We are. As the way, the truth, and the life, being in the tomb is where he isn't supposed to be. This was an event that was defined even before God spoke the words, let there be light. This light of the world cannot be contained in the darkness of death. Light overcomes darkness, and this day, this light, was determined long before evening and morning ever existed. We're forced to consider, when we are faced with the empty tomb, what did the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean in the timeline of creation? Our sins were forgiven on the cross. He paid the penalty, the price. But why this day among so many others? If you're following in your Bible, we're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 31 here in a moment. But it was this day that would open the pathway back into that relationship with the Father, into that unity shared within the Trinity that Jesus spoke of in his prayer to the Father. If we believe and are called to bear witness to his death on the cross, then we must also rejoice and bear witness of his life beyond the tomb. What kind of day is this? The prophet Jeremiah spoke in chapter 30, verse 22, the words of God, "So you will be my people, and I will be your God." He's speaking to Israel, and it isn't going to sound good as he goes on. See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath. A driving wind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. In days to come, you will understand this. Sounds frightening. It doesn't sound very reassuring. It sounds like I should be afraid. Who would want to face the storm of the Lord or the swirling, driving wind of his wrath? There's a reason we need that reassurance. Don't be afraid. But I want you to watch how he starts again in chapter 31. "At that time," declares the Lord. On that specific day, time, and moment, God says, "I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people." Let's read Jeremiah 31, verses 1 through 6. "At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they'll be my people." This is what the Lord says. "The people who survive the sword will find favor in the wilderness. I will come to give rest to Israel. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. I'll build you up again, and you, virgin Israel, will be rebuilt. Again, you will take up your timbrels and go out to dance with the joyful. Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. There will be a day when watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim, 'Come, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God.'" What kind of day is this? In verse 2, this is what God declares. This is what the Lord says. This is a day of rest and peace. Those who have survived the sword will find favor. No longer does the shadow of death hang over us. In this barren, desolate wilderness, you will find rest. But it's also a day of reassurance. In verse 3, God says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness." It's a great play on words. It almost says, "I have dragged you along with loving kindness, leading you in the direction you should be going. You will be unable to resist this love. You will learn to trust him as you go. On this day, he has conquered death. No longer is there a reason to be afraid." It's also a day of rebuilding. And God himself will do the rebuilding. Our prayer, our cry, sung by the psalmist, "Create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me," will be answered. You will be rebuilt. But there's more. It's a day of celebration with timbrels or tambourines, dancing with the joyful. There is good news to tell, rejoicing in song and action, not a day of fear or mourning. Planting vineyards on the hills of Samaria and enjoying the fruit means you're established. There is hope. In Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, Paul, in defense of financial support for his ministry, makes an argument: who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? We can borrow from that a little and apply it here. On this day, we plant a vineyard with the hope that we have been promised we will enjoy the fruit. We do not believe, put our trust and hope in him in vain. We do not believe in vain. But most importantly, this is a day of worship. There will be a day when watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim, "Come and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God." As the two Marys suddenly meet the resurrected Lord, they fall before Jesus, clasping his feet, and they worship him as Lord and God. It's our greatest act of worship to glorify him, to proclaim to others what he has done on this day. the reassurance of an everlasting love that cannot give up on us, a new creation, a cause for celebration, a cause for worship. We no longer need to hide in the garden. We can stand before him unafraid and glorify him as God. We don't go looking to the empty tomb. Instead, we look for a resurrected Savior. He is risen. Where were you when Jesus met you? If you hadn't met him yet, where will you meet him? And all too often we search for a hope beyond this life through many different channels in many ways. We spend too much time looking into an empty tomb. There are many who try to lead us where they think he is, and he warns us. People will say, here he is or there he is, but don't listen to them. With loving kindness, he will draw us to himself until he meets us right where we are. Nothing we can do, nothing we can say, nothing we can offer. He's taken away our sins, he's overcome death, and he meets us to offer a new day to all who wouldn't believe that as the Son of God, he has risen indeed. That is why we have this day every day. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, so on this day we rejoice, Lord, for the life that you have offered to us, for the taking away of the sins, for creating us anew. We rejoice in this day, Lord, and proclaim it to others. Proclaim a risen Lord to others, to glorify you, to give thanks for you, to show that we long for that day, that we will stand with you face to face, that we will live within your kingdom, resurrected as well. Lord, grant us a peace and understanding. Grant us that joy that we anxiously search for. Help us to get beyond the fear. Lord, we pray on this day that you hear us now as we pray the words you taught us to pray when you said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.